We have a wonderful crowd this morning. So glad for each and every one who has made it out. We've got people that are traveling, the family that are in. It's just a great day. Glad to see everyone here. Our topic this month, we've been looking at Christian living. And so I'm taking on a title. It's kind of a semi-uncomfortable lesson, I suppose. This idea of being a witness for Christ. Because you talk to a lot of people in the religious world, this is something that is very, very important, this idea of being a witness. It's a very common word in today's religious world. So I got to thinking about this idea of what does it mean to be a witness for Christ. I guess my first contact with the word witness was probably almost 20 years ago. Back when I was a young man. I remember I was coaching up in the Lubbock area. And so there was an organization called FCA. You may have heard of that. It's called the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And I thought that was a pretty neat deal. Because as many people were trying to get religion out of the schools, FCA was doing the opposite. They were allowing religion into the schools. And it was all through the medium of competition and athletics. And you could talk about religion, and we'd have meetings and groups, and you could talk about the Bible and quote scriptures, and that was fine. I thought, that's pretty neat. That's something positive that you don't see much in public schools anymore. However, I quickly began to question some of FCA. It became very denominational very quickly. And there was a lot of things going on in FCA that I could tell were not scriptural. And so I lost the luster. One of the things that I was a little uncomfortable with is what they would call witness. Or sometimes you hear the word testimony. And so a lot of times what they do, they have meetings. And one of the major parts of FCA was to have these speakers come in. And they would give their witness. And what that meant was they would tell how God had changed their lives. And how Jesus and the church had changed their lives. And it was, some of the speakers were very, very good. I really was impressed, being that it was in the Lubbock area. Texas Tech University was up there. And there were a bunch of athletes from Texas Tech, men and women, that would give up their time. They would come out to the different schools and would speak to these groups. I mean, I appreciated the effort and what they were saying. But I began very quickly to realize this is witnessing. This is what is meant in the religious world when they talk about witnessing. And you see it a lot of times now. It's really taken over. This idea, we're going to come up and we're going to tell how God has changed my life. We're going to tell how Jesus has changed everything and how I was saved. And it gets to be kind of in a gray area. And it's something I think we need to be careful of. So this morning, our question is relatively simple. Should we be a witness for Christ? So I guess the first thing we have to do is try to define this word witness and see if what the world uses as witness and what the Bible uses as witness, if those two definitions are compatible. Because I think that's where the major question will come in. I have five questions to answer to kind of help facilitate our study. Some of them are going to seem completely random, but give me a chance and we'll see if we can make sense of them all. Number one, is saved by grace taught in the Bible? That's the first question we'll look at. Number two, can we be a witness today in the biblical sense? Number three, is it wrong to tell others what Christianity has done for us? Number four, is there a difference between being spiritual and emotional? And number five, what does Jude have to say about all this? So some of these questions may seem totally random, but by the time we get through it, I hope it'll make sense. As I was going through this study, I came across a writing by a man by the name of Victor Askew. He wrote a tract called Witnessing and Testifying. I don't know anything about him. But when I read his definition of witness, I said, well, it's exactly what I saw in the FCA about 20-some-odd years ago. Here's how he defines kind of the denominational or the current religious definition of witness. He says, when these words, meaning witness and testify, he says, when these words are used, they share a common element. They involve an individual's story about his or her experience of salvation. Some of these stories involve difficult times while a person was living in sin and iniquity. They often involve some type of intervention by God in their life in order to save them. These stories are usually very emotional in nature. The person weeps as he or she describes the wickedness of their past, and they weep again while recounting the joy of their salvation experience. These stories are meant to touch the hearts of unbelievers and encourage them to make a decision to accept Jesus as their Savior. And that is exactly what I saw in the FCA. Very emotional, heart-wrenching stories of how people came from just terrible situations. God somehow spoke to them, and they gave their life to Jesus in that moment. But that's things we don't read about in the Scriptures. And so we have to kind of be able to sort through this idea. So my question this morning is this expected of us today? Are we expected to be this type of witness? Well, I must admit from the onset, this is kind of an uncomfortable lesson, at least for me to give. I don't ever really feel comfortable in questioning what a person believes. I mean, I don't understand the operation of their heart or their mind. So it's difficult for me sometimes to be critical, and I don't want to come across as being critical of those that who believe this is an honest and sincere way of telling about their experience. On the other hand, though, I do believe we have the responsibility, and I'm going to use this word, to judge. We have the responsibility to judge righteously, and that we take something that is of a biblical or a biblical nature, hold it up, of a spiritual nature, I should say, a religious idea, and hold it up against the Bible. And we hold it up against the Scriptures. And we compare it and we say, do we find this in the Scriptures? Is this scriptural? I believe we do have not only the right, but the responsibility to test things in that nature. And I believe that is one form of what we like to call judging. And the world here is judging. Oh, we judge not lest you be judged. Well, we do have a responsibility, though, to compare things that have a religious connotation and compare them with the Scriptures to make sure that they are, in fact, correct. And if they are, that's fine. And if they're not, then we don't need to be part of it. And that's as simple as it is. So I don't want to question the sincerity of those who engage in this concept of being a witness for Christ. I'm not doing that at all. But I believe it is our responsibility to explore this basic question. What does the Bible define as being a witness? So with those thoughts in mind, here's our first question. Is saved by grace taught in the Bible? So you might have to think about that one for a little bit. And the answer I have is, well, yes. And then again, no. We have to be careful of this. Does the Bible use the word saved by grace? Absolutely. However, the meaning of these words and phrases over time can sometimes change. And it changes from its original intended purpose. And this can lead to great confusion. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, it says, but God, who was rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Does the Bible teach saved by grace? Yes, it does. It says it right there. By grace you have been saved. But over the years, people have taken that phrase, and if I go out in the religious world and say, do you believe in saved by grace? It takes on a completely and totally different idea. That's just kind of taken off on us. It is not the same meaning as what the Bible initially had. Does that mean that the Church of Christ, and I'm going to stand here this morning from the pulpit and teach saved by grace, that means we have no obligation whatsoever to our salvation, that we are saved whether we want to be saved or not? Absolutely not. That is a Calvinistic doctrine. But that's what the world will think when it hears the phrase saved by grace. So we've got to be careful. Does the Bible teach saved by grace? Well, yeah. And then again, no. The meaning of the word has changed. I'm afraid that's what we have with the concept of witness. I remember back in high school English class being taught the difference of the words annotation and connotation. Annotation is what a word means, literally. Connotation means based on context. The connotation of a word can sometimes change based off of when it's being said, where it's being said, that it might have a little bit different meaning. And I think this is somewhat of a common practice sometimes in the religious world. We'll find a word in the Scriptures and then kind of change or alter its meaning, but then claim that it is biblical. And we kind of get into what is called circular logic, such as the example of saved by grace. Here's from Strong's. If you want to know what this word means, the word witness, number 3144, it is a legal term. The idea of a witness is in a legal sense. It's a historical sense, one who is a spectator of anything. So the idea of a witness in the Bible is meant to be exactly what it says, an eyewitness. It is someone who saw something. This last definition is in an ethical sense. It says, those who after his example have proved the strength and genuineness of their faith in Christ by undergoing a violent death. We would render that martyr. And there are a couple of usages in the book of Revelation that are proper that I would consider rendered martyr. There are some 33 references in the New Testament to the idea of witness. They are witness as an eyewitness. They saw the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I also want you to notice something here. Notice the part of speech. Witness is a noun. The idea of a witness is a noun. Somehow, over the course of time, witness has become a verb. And so people talk about now, I'm going to be a witness for Christ. I'm going to go witness. Now it's become a verb. It's something that someone says. So we see how there's kind of been a little bit of a change in the definition or in the connotation of that word. Vine's Expository Dictionary adds, it's one who has seen, heard, or knows to observe. I hardly can't get through a lesson anymore without referencing Judge Judy. But Judge Judy, very clearly, she'll call upon someone to be a witness, and they will say, well, someone told me, and she'll stop them right there. And she'll say, no, that's hearsay. I'll need you to testify to what you saw, heard, touched, taste, or felt. That's it. That's what I want you to testify to. You can only testify to what you know or what you saw. That's the idea of being a witness. So be careful that the biblical definition of witness and what the world's definition of witness may not quite be the same thing. Number two, can we be a witness today in the biblical sense? And so I have some scriptures here I want to consider with you. Luke 24, verse 46 through 48, Acts 2, 32, Acts 5, verse 30 through 32, and 1 Peter 5 and 1. And let me know if we can be a witness in the same way. Luke 24 and 46, he said to them, thus is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Can we be a witness in that sense? Absolutely not. Because we are not able to see with our own eyes. We are not able to see how Christ suffered and how he rose from the dead. We can't see that. We weren't there. But those people were. There were witnesses to those events. What about Acts 2 and 32? This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. That's part of Peter's speech on the day of Pentecost. That's part of his sermon, that first gospel sermon, we like to call it. And Peter says, we are all witnesses. Can we be witnesses in that sense? No. He was talking about the apostles. The apostles were witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts 5 and 30, verse 32. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are all witnesses to these things. Again, it's the apostles speaking. This is not something that we can do. We cannot be witnesses because we were not there. We did not see it with our own eyes. One more example comes from 1 Peter 5 and 1. Remember, this is the apostle Peter speaking. He says, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Can we be a witness to the sufferings of Christ? No. But Peter did. Peter was there. Peter was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter was outside in the courtyard during the trial of Jesus. Peter was there. He saw it, and he was an actual witness to these events. See how the words kind of changed a little bit. Let me tell you something interesting here. What about the Apostle Paul? Was the Apostle Paul a witness to these things? Not some of them. Some of it he was not. The Apostle Paul was not an eyewitness to the events in the life of Jesus. So could he still be considered a witness? Now, Paul had a revelation there upon the Damascus Road, but was Paul there with the apostles during the teachings of Jesus? Was he there during his difficult times? He wasn't there. So I want you to notice something that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1. He goes, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. Did the Apostle Paul try to be get himself the title of a witness? No. He said, I will declare unto you the gospel. See the difference? Paul didn't claim to be a witness, but he did claim to be one who could declare the gospel. Those that cannot be a witness are called to declare the gospel to others. So can we be a witness in the biblical sense? No, we were not there. We did not see. We did not hear. We did not smell. We did not touch. We did not anything. We didn't have any personal contact on the sufferings of Jesus Christ. We didn't see him at Calvary. We did not partake of the sufferings. We did not see the resurrection. But there's people in the Bible that did. Those are the witnesses, and they are called upon to witness. You know what we're called upon to do? We're called upon to declare the gospel. You know, it's not very often that I can stand up here and say, I have something in common with the Apostle Paul. But I did. We all have something in common with the Apostle Paul, that we were not witnesses to these events, but we are able to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is our job, to declare. So number three, is it wrong to tell others what Christianity has done for us? Is it wrong for us to take that stance and tell people? Absolutely not. In fact, we're told to always be prepared to talk about the hope that we have based upon our Christian beliefs. 1 Peter 3:15, Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We need to be prepared and ready to tell people why we have hope within our hearts. We need to be able to give. Is that a witness? See how that word has kind of changed? We're not asked to give a witness, but we are told to give a reason for the hope that lies within us and be able to explain why this is important to us, why it makes a difference that we have Christ in our lives. I think this is the key verse right here. So write this one down. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. The apostle says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. We do not preach ourselves. That is not our job. That is not our goal, to stand up and tell our story in the way that a lot of people want to do. I don't think that is scriptural. Paul says we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. I came across this from evangelist Rick Martin, and I wanted to read this because he makes it pretty clear. He says, our job is to preach the gospel and not ourselves. He continues, it is a telling, speaking of witness, he says it's a telling of one's feelings, emotions, experiences, and prejudices. It filters the gospel through fallible experiences of man and lends itself to many perversions. The book is the witness, not man. We're not to try to preach ourselves. The witness comes from the Word of God. Well, as soon as I walked in this morning, Brother Terry hit me, reading something about the word witness. And then I realized it's exactly what Rick Martin was saying. Turn, if you will, because I don't have it up here on the screen, in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. This is a great verse here, and I never made the connection until this morning. 1 John 5, verse 10. Here the Bible says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. He says we have the witness in ourselves. And then he goes on to define that as the testimony that God has given us. What's the witness? What's the testimony? It is the Word of God. Colossians 3:16 tells us that we're to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. We have the witness within us. We have eyewitness testimony accounts of people who saw the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They saw the suffering. And we don't have it. We didn't get to see it ourselves. Instead, we are left to believe and have faith upon the testimony of the Scriptures. And that is the witness that we have within us. So is it our job to preach ourselves? No. Our job is to preach the gospel. It is to declare the gospel and not ourselves. Number four, is there a difference between the words spiritual and emotional? Yes, there is. Unfortunately, many in the religious world, I don't think, make that distinction. They hear something that is emotional and they think it's right. And it may very well be. But just because something is emotional does not mean that it is spiritual. The events I saw at the FCA definitely, I think, fell under this heading. It was emotional, but was it spiritual? And some of it probably was. And some of it probably wasn't. But I believe it's very important that we draw a line, that we make a distinction between these two words. Many today consider witnessing a very important part of evangelism because it is emotional. And you get on Facebook, it doesn't take very long to see examples of this. Whether maybe it's the Cowboy Church, that's really taken off in recent years. And people will give testimony, and 50 people will give their lives to Jesus, and they will offer up the sinner's prayer, and they will accept Jesus into... That's not in the Scriptures. None of that example is in the Scriptures. We need to be careful of placing too much emphasis on what we think is right or what makes us feel righteous. Hear what the Lord said, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? I'm sure that was emotional. Cast out demons in your name? I bet that was emotional. And done many wonders in your name? I guarantee that was emotional. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We have to be careful of the idea of what's emotional versus what is spiritual. And the defining line is this, right here. It's the Word of God. That's what determines if something is spiritual or not. Let me tell you how far this can go. Last week, I had this lesson in my mind. I hadn't written it down yet. But I got home, and I decided, I'm going to sit down and watch this John Wayne movie I recorded. Son to KDL, one of my favorite John Wayne movies. I recorded it around Christmas time, and had never watched it. And so I was watching the movie about half asleep, and a commercial came on. I wasn't even paying attention. I had to go back and rewind this commercial. And then I had to bring Megan in. I said, have you ever seen this commercial? It was the craziest thing I'd ever seen. It was a fella who was selling, this was the actual screenshot, free miracle spring water. Never seen anything like that in my life. And the idea was, it comes on and says, God wants us to be prosperous. God wants us to be rich and prosperous. And if you will call and get this miracle spring water, he said, great things are going to happen to you. And then the testimonies start. A woman came on and said that she had received over $100,000 and her house was paid off after receiving the miracle spring water. And then another woman came on and said she had been blessed with over $25,000 unexpectedly after getting this miracle spring water. Another woman had received an unexpected check for $4,000 from her employer after receiving the miracle spring water. And I thought, that is the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen. And what made me mad about it, they were all middle-aged black women. He was attacking a sect of our society. I said, how sorry is that? And Megan saw it. She said, that should be criminal to go out and attack a group of people like that. Is that witness? When that woman says, I got an unexpected check for $4,000 in the mail after getting my miracle spring water. Is that witness? To me, that's what I call a paid testimony. I'm sure that they were somehow taken care of financially for their great saying. But I thought, that has got to be one of the sorriest things I have ever seen, to try to put a group of people and take advantage of them by doing something like that. We have to be careful. When does declaring the gospel turn into, you want to call it witness? That's what the world calls it. But that's not what the Bible calls it. And people can say whatever they want to say. We need to be careful and be able to draw a line. Finally, number five. What does Jude have to do with all of this? Well, those of y'all that are here on Wednesday nights know I like the book of Jude. For about the last year, I've been studying the book of Jude. It's a fascinating little book. And the book of Jude is a writing where he is really getting after false teachers in the church. And it's very poetic. He's got a lot of great examples and a lot of great words that he uses, word pictures and word images. But do you remember what Jude wanted to talk about? In the third verse of Jude, it tells us. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." He said, "I would like to have talked to you about our common salvation." And I wish Jude would have written. I mean, I wish I would have seen what he had to say about common salvation, because we don't know. He didn't get to write it. But as I've thought about this idea of common salvation, that's what it's all about. We all receive salvation in a common way, regardless of our individual situation. We are going to receive salvation the same way. You know how that way is? One's going to declare the gospel, and then we're going to choose individually whether or not we want to obey. That's how the gospel is spread. I don't believe God is going to somehow talk to me and tell me something differently than he's going to tell somebody else, because that's not common salvation. Even the Apostle Paul. Remember we talked about the Apostle Paul? Yes, he received a vision there upon the road to Damascus. But do you remember what he was told to do? He was told to get up and to go into Jerusalem, and a man will tell you what you need to do. And he had to go find a man by the name of Ananias, who directed him on his Christian path. We have to have someone declare the gospel. Witness, every story had some form or fashion of, at the lowest depths, God came in and somehow saved him. God came in and took care of him and pulled him up out of the depths. You've got to be careful of that. The gospel has to be declared, and then we have to decide individually whether we accept or not. Now, think about that. I remember Brother James Smith. Growing up here in this congregation, I remember Brother James would always say a prayer. And he'd say, "Lord, if we ever," and I'm going to paraphrase now, he says, "when we go astray, we pray that you'd always be able to send someone to do your bidding, to bring us back to the straight and narrow." Something like that. The idea that if we go off, and we get into things we shouldn't do, and if we leave the church, if we leave our first love, "Lord, I pray that you'll send someone who does your bidding to get us back on the straight and narrow." In other words, that someone would declare the gospel to us again and get us going in the direction that we need to be. The Apostle Paul himself realized this. Romans 10 and 14, he says, "How then can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Preachers preach the word. Preachers declare the gospel. They don't necessarily witness their personal experience of salvation. Or if they did, I can't find it. There's not an example of it in the New Testament anywhere in that relation. Remember Galatians 3 and 27, verse 28? "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." What's that sound like? Common salvation. That's what I believe Jude wanted to talk about. It's common salvation. It's not different for anyone. That's common salvation. As mentioned earlier, the current definition of witness usually contains an element of some type of supernatural intervention where God made sure to bring salvation to an individual whether they were looking for it or not. And that flies in the face of common salvation. So in conclusion, the Apostle Peter admonished us to speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4 and 11. Well, if we're going to speak as the oracles of God, then we cannot change the definition of words. So we need to be very careful. So if we're going to talk about the word witness, we need to understand what the word witness means. The world has changed. It has changed for its intended meaning. It has gone from a noun to being a verb. And this idea of telling our individual story about how God has saved us. Remember what Rick Martin said. The book is the witness, not man. The book is the witness. It's the Word of God. There is not one example, in the New Testament of this form of evangelism, of someone coming and telling their story and using this as an emotional plea to get people to get fired up, caught up and swept in their emotion, and then try to find salvation in Jesus Christ. That's not how it's done. Go through the book of the New Testament. Go through the book of Acts and see if you can prove me wrong on that statement. I can't find anything. Instead, it is a situation where one declares the gospel and the person has the right to either accept it or deny it. And finally, without being an eyewitness, we can only declare the gospel to others. We cannot witness because that is not what the word means. If we're going to witness, the only witness we have is the Word of God. And we declare the words and the testimony of those who were eyewitnesses. We can declare the words of Peter. He was there. We can declare the words of John. He was there. We can use those words, but we cannot consider ourselves in the biblical sense to be a witness because we were not eyewitnesses to those events. So you might say, well, what difference does it make anyway? It does make a big difference because we need to make sure that the things that we say, the things that we teach, hold up against the standard. Hold up against the definition that we find in the Scripture, because if not, it's just a hop, skip, and a jumping away, and we're going to be all selling miracle spring water, because that's what happens when you get away from the truth. So I'll leave the lesson with you this morning.